Well, if you would please now turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 6. If you happen to be visiting with us, this is a good day. We are beginning the Lord's Prayer. You haven't missed out on that much. The past two Sundays, we've heard the Lord Jesus make some very brief but instructive statements on how we as his disciples are to pray. But the emphasis the past 2 weeks really has been on how not to pray. And he gives two examples, the hypocrites and the Gentiles. And he says, do not be like them. Do not do what they do. Do not pray like they pray. But today we'll hear him say something different. We'll hear Jesus say, pray then like this. I want to start off with something I believe to be true that might surprise you coming from a pastor in a pulpit. Prayer is hard. Maybe there's someone here who would disagree. Maybe there's someone who would say, well, I'm great at praying. My prayer life is rich and fulfilling. And if that's you, then far be it from me to question your heart or your honesty. Far be it from me to throw a bucket of cold water on your fiery zeal and say, no, it should be hard for you. I don't want to do that. But I do think that for a lot of us, prayer is a struggle. We want to pray. We want to pray. We wish we prayed more. We wish we prayed better. And so it did bring me comfort to open up Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' commentary on the Sermon on the Mount and read these words. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. You hear that? Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. He goes on to say that giving money to the poor is not difficult. And handing someone some cash, writing a check, that is much easier than prayer. Doing what we're supposed to do as Christians isn't difficult. We can serve others. We can share the gospel. We can fast. We can show hospitality. We can gather for worship every week. We can serve in the local church. All of those things are easier than prayer. Dr. Lloyd-Jones even mentions preaching and says that it is much easier to preach from the pulpit than it is to pray. And while some of you might not believe that, I, who preach some 50 sermons a year, can confirm it is true. Preaching is much easier than prayer. Prayer is the hardest thing for Christians to do. And would it make you feel better to know that not only Martin Lloyd-Jones thought prayer difficult, would it help you if you heard those same words come from the mouths of those who lived and traveled and ate with the Lord Jesus? Well, in Luke 11, we're told that Jesus was praying, and obviously the disciples are watching him, maybe listening to him. And those disciples felt what we feel, that prayer was hard. And surely it bothered them that while they struggled to pray, their master did not. And so what did they do? They asked, Lord, teach us to pray, because they didn't know how. And he did. And he has done the same for us. So, church, it's my prayer that over the coming weeks, as we work line by line through this prayer of prayers, we would be taught by the Lord. I pray that we would be confronted with the false beliefs of ourselves and of our God that has made it difficult for us to pray. It's my prayer that in studying the Lord's Prayer, not only would we discover things about ourselves and our God, but that it would become easier. And not just easier, but a life-giving joy. Well, what about today? How far are we going to make it? we're going to be reminded of who it is we're praying to. But first, let us seek his aid, and then we'll open the scriptures together. Almighty Father, dearest Father, it is to you we speak, trusting the words of your Son that you hear us. I ask that your people would be helped and taught to pray. So as we read the words of Christ, send the Holy Spirit to bring understanding to our minds and comfort to our hearts. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. This I ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, something I'm going to do as we work our way through this, I'm not going to read seven words. I'm going to read straight through the Lord's Prayer. Hear the word of the Lord. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin with those first introductory lines. What does our Lord say there? Well, he does not say, pray this. He says, pray then like this. What's he doing? He's giving us a structure or a pattern to follow when we pray. Those of you who come on Wednesday evenings are already very familiar with this. When we have our midweek prayer, the words spoken every week are not identical, but the structure we follow remains the same. If you're with us on Wednesday night, you'll be given a sheet of paper that has a structure that I got from Matthew Henry's book, A Way to Pray. And each week, we praise God for who he is. We confess our sins. We ask him for those things that we need. We thank him for those things that he has given. We intercede on behalf of others. And then we wrap it up to his glory. You know, that structure ensures that we hit the high points every week. But the words that are prayed and the people prayed for change week by week. We take this structure, we write down our own personal words, we make it our own, and that is what the Lord is giving us. He's giving us a structure to follow. He's saying, here are the important topics that need to be covered when you pray. Use my words as a pattern. You and your brothers and sisters might not speak identical words, but you'll be circling the same mountain peaks of Christian prayer. Let these words guide you so that you don't just talk about yourself the whole time or zone out or get frustrated and give up. He's given us a structure. And maybe this is why, well, I think this is why, the wording is different from that in Luke 11. Have you noticed that? Has that bothered you in the past? You have the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew 6, and then when you get to Luke chapter 11, the words are different. The language has changed slightly. Why is that? Well, again, Jesus doesn't say, pray this. Use these exact words every time. He says, pray then like this. And to use the illustration that Dr. Lloyd-Jones used, Christ gives us the skeleton and we add the clothing. Well, if this prayer is a model for how we are to pray, is it wrong then that we just pray it? And to use just the same words, pray it verbatim? I hope not, because we do this every Sunday in worship. Do we need to stop? I don't think so. The men who wrote the larger catechism didn't think so. Near the end, in question 187, they propose, how is the Lord's Prayer to be used? And they answer first by saying it's a pattern given to direct us by which we make other prayers. But they also say it may also be used itself as a prayer if it is done with understanding, faith, reverence, and the other graces necessary to the right performance of the duty of prayer. What does that mean? Think back to last week. You can pray the Lord's Prayer verbatim, so long as you aren't praying like the Gentiles. You can pray the Lord's Prayer verbatim, so long as you aren't a parrot speaking these words mechanically and thoughtlessly. You can pray the Lord's Prayer so long as you're thinking about the words you're saying and claiming them as your own and doing so in heartfelt faith and reverence. We don't have to give up praying the Lord's Prayer corporately in worship because it is a pattern. But you and I do have a responsibility to pray it as a child of God and not a parrot. Does this make prayer easier? Our Lord has given us a structure to follow. No longer can we say we don't know how to pray as we ought. He's given us the skeleton. Surely we can find some clothing to put on it. He goes on. Pray then like this. Our Father. Usually when we approach the Lord in prayer, we're thinking about those particular things and needs in the moment that we're bringing to Him. Right? That's what's at the front of our minds when we begin praying. We come to the Lord with an agenda, and we can be in a hurry to get to it. And we skip over who it is we're even praying to. How do you begin prayer? Do you say, Father, Heavenly Father, Father in Heaven, Almighty Infinite Father, or just God? Do you give those names and titles much thought? Or is it just a mechanical, parrot-like couple words you say before you get to what you really want to say? Jesus begins by teaching us to slow down and remember who it is we're praying to. Who is it? Our Father. We don't pray to dead relatives. We don't pray to angels. We don't pray to the Virgin Mary. Jesus says, pray to God the Father. And this isn't nearly as shocking to us as it would have been for those in Jesus' day. They would never dream of doing this. They were so standoffish that they removed the vowels from God's personal name that He gave to Moses at the burning bush. They removed the vowels so that you couldn't even say His name and maybe use it flippantly. They would say, Abraham is our father, but not God. What Jesus is teaching then is something entirely new. Call God Father. And here in these very first words, we see that this is a gospel prayer. Who has the right by nature to call God Father? Only Jesus. Now, theological liberalism would disagree with that. Theological liberalism would say that God is everyone's Father and that everyone is your brother and sister. The entire human race, we are one big family. And if we would only be nicer and more tolerant and more inclusive, then the world would be a better place. But is God everyone's Father? The Bible would say no. At the very beginning in Genesis 3, God announces that there will be two families, two lines of children, and there will be enmity between them. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And these two family lines will be in conflict for the rest of history until the consummation of the kingdom. In John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking with a group of people who claimed that Abraham was their father. And what did Jesus tell them? If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? He listened to God's word and believed it. Is that what this group is doing in John 8? No. They were seeking to kill Jesus, the man who spoke the very words of God. So Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me, but you cannot bear to hear my word. And here's why. Your father is the devil, and you want to do what your father wants to do. That is why you lie. That's why you have murder in your heart. That's why you can't bear to hear my words. Your father is the devil. And here's the proof. You desire to do the same thing that the devil wants to do, which is murder me. Saints, in order for the good news to be good, we first have to hear the bad. And here's the bad news. You and I were born into the devil's family. We were born enemies of God, all of us. The thing that's universal about humanity is our sin. Paul will tell the Ephesians that they were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's the bad news. But here's the good. God doesn't leave all of us there. To some, he gives the right to become his children. Listen to these words from John chapter 1. He, Christ, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the good news, church. Those who were children of the devil have been made children of God. And notice that this is good news that leaves no room for you to be proud of yourself. This is good news that leaves no room for you to think that you are more moral and a better person than your unbelieving family and friends. It leaves no room for you to say, well, I made the right decision. Why can't they just get their lives together and do the same? The right to become children of God is given by Christ. If you believe in him, if you have received him, it is only because God acted first. One commentator said that, quote, the good news of the gospel is that God not only shows people the door into his household, he personally carries them over the threshold, end quote. And just like when you bring a newborn baby home for the very first time, what are they doing? Strapped in their car seat, probably asleep, and you carry them into their new home. Think about this description of being born, being born again. What did you have to do with your natural birth? Did you choose the town and hospital that you would be born in? Did you choose your parents? Did you choose when you would be born? Morning, afternoon, middle of the night? Did you know the OB and the nurses who attended your mother and safely delivered you? What did you have to do with your birth? Nothing. You decided nothing. And only years later did you realize how your life came about. John's gospel is saying that the same thing is true of those born into the family of God. Our belief and trust in Christ only comes from the life He placed within us. Church, does that not make prayer easier? When you pray to the God who came for you and found you and made you His own. You pray to the God who began a good work in you and has promised to complete it. You pray as an adopted child of His choice. So here at the very beginning, we have the gospel. Here at the very beginning, we are told who we are by the grace of God. We are His children. Here at the very beginning, we see that this is exclusively a Christian prayer. This is only something that Christians can pray because only Christians have God as their Father. And it's so important for us to grasp this at the start because the rest of the prayer isn't going to make any sense unless we know who we are and who He is. I mean, think about this. If God isn't your Father, you won't care about whether or not His name is exalted. You won't care about His kingdom coming. You won't care about His will being done. If God isn't your Father, you won't see yourself as a debtor to His mercy. You won't see a need to ask for Him to provide your daily bread. You'll just do that yourself. You won't see a need to trust Him to lead you from temptation and protect you from the evil one. Unless we know who it is we're praying to, everything else will mean nothing. Jesus says, pray like this, our Father in heaven. What do we make of those words, in heaven? A couple weeks back, I was with the men at the donut shop on a Wednesday morning, and we were talking through this first line, and one of them asked, where is heaven? Our Father in heaven, where is heaven? Well, heaven is certainly a real place, just as real as this building that we're in right now. It is a place where the angels and the church triumphant behold the beatific vision, meaning they see God, but we aren't given an address or directions here. Asking about the locale of heaven isn't the point Jesus is making when He teaches us to pray to our Father in heaven. What's His point? Well, first, our Father in heaven teaches us that our Father is God. It is a wonderfully sweet thing how young children believe that their dad is Superman. Young children believe that their dad runs the fastest, jumps the highest, is the strongest. He's the biggest, toughest person they know. And they'll say things like, my dad is stronger than your dad. My dad could beat up your dad. It's a comfort to them. What about us, church? Our Father is in heaven. He's the true superhero. He is infinite in being. He is everywhere present. He knows all things. He is able to do all things. He is sovereign and on the throne. All His plans will be accomplished. All His promises will be kept. All His enemies will be defeated. And all of His children will be safely kept to the end. Jesus is teaching us that the one to whom we pray, the one to whom He says, call Father, is God Almighty. As Psalm 33 says, He looks down from heaven. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He's God. Think of the children's song. The mountains are His. The valleys are His. The stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. That's the first thing Jesus is teaching us when He says, pray to your Father in heaven. Your Father is God Almighty. There is nothing your God cannot do. Church, does knowing that not make prayer easier? Second, what else might we learn from Jesus teaching us to pray to our Father in heaven? Our Father in heaven is not like our Father on earth. What's your relationship like with your earthly father? For some of you, it's been, has been, was, or is very positive. Some of you have wonderful, loving, godly fathers. You are close. You treasure spending time with Him. You feel safe and accepted by Him. He is unchanging and steadfast. He has loved you well. He has loved your mother well. And when you speak of Him to others, your face lights up. And if that is you, then I will join you in saying, praise God. But hear me. Your Father on earth is not like your Father in heaven. If what I just mentioned was your Father, then no. He is only a type and a shadow. His love and care and faithfulness are but shadows of the true Father. His words to you are but distant, faint echoes of the words spoken by your Father in heaven. Which means that if you think highly of your earthly father, you haven't seen anything yet. Others of you might long for what I just described. Others of you hear Jesus saying, pray to your Father, and you find that difficult because your experience with your earthly father was difficult. Some of you have a strained and distant relationship with your earthly father. Maybe growing up, he was never around. He didn't make time for you. He was always at work. When he was not at work, he would avoid you on the weekends, maybe escaping to the golf course or to the hunting blind. He never prayed with you, and you doubt he ever even prayed for you. And now you don't talk. You don't know what he thinks of you. You don't know if he's proud of you. You hardly ever see him. And when you do, you're glad to get in the car and come home. For others, your experience has been worse. Maybe your earthly father abandoned his wife and children. Maybe he was angry and spoke terrible words to you and your mother. Maybe he was violent to you and your mother. Maybe he's an addict, a drunk. He spent all his money on himself and his vices. And for you, home was not a safe, happy place because of your earthly father. And so when you hear the word father, he is what you think of. It makes you recoil. And you read this and think, well, I can't pray that. Hear me. Your Father in heaven is nothing like your Father on earth. God the Father Almighty is the perfect Father. He is the fulfillment of all the longings in your heart. He is eternal, meaning that He will never die and leave you destitute. He will gladly provide for all you will ever need. He is unchangeable. He is everywhere present, thus He is always with you. He knows you inside and out, your fears, your joys. He accepts you and proudly claims you as His own. Zephaniah 3 says that He rejoices over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Your Father in heaven is not like your Father on earth. He is most merciful and gracious. He is most patient. He is abundant in goodness and truth. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen to what the psalmist says about your Father in heaven. This is Psalm 56. You have kept count of my tossings. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Christians, some of you have been robbed of a father on earth, but you have one in heaven. He is free from every flaw found in your earthly father. His fatherhood is glorious and perfect in every way. And does knowing this not make prayer easier? Doesn't it give you a confidence and a joy to know that the God who sits enthroned in heaven is also a loving, near Father who collects your tears in his bottle? Isn't it amazing that Jesus says, pray to your Father in heaven? He could have said, pray to the King of glory. Pray to the Most High God. Pray to the Judge of all the earth. But instead, he teaches his disciples to pray to their dearest Father who is in heaven. You know, this is Christianity. This truth about God the Father Almighty is central to our faith. Listen to these words from J.I. Packer. He writes, quote, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. End quote. Packer is saying that the better you understand that you are God's child and that God is your Abba Father, the better you will understand Christianity. The more you dwell on the fatherhood of God, the better you will worship, the better you will pray, the better your outlook on life will be. So who is it you're praying to? Answering that question will change everything about what you believe and how you walk with him and how you speak to him in the secret place. This is where our prayers must begin. One last but important thing to cover before I wrap this up. There is one word I haven't hit on yet. What was it? It's the word our. Is that important? Let's end by talking about first person plural pronouns. Sounds exciting, right? Jesus says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, not my Father in heaven. Keep going down. Our daily bread, our debts, keep us, deliver us. There's no me's, no I's. And there's a poem I found. I'd love to tell you who wrote it. I have no idea. But it says this. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You cannot say the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for another. For when you ask for daily bread, you must include your brother. For others are included in each and every plea, from the beginning to the end of it, it never once says me. Now, what's the point of highlighting this? Jesus is teaching us to pray with one another, and for one another. And here again, we see that the Christian religion is not for isolated lone rangers who are by themselves apart from the church. This prayer of prayers shows us that life within the community of believers is a necessity. This isn't just prayer for the Christian. It's a prayer for the body of Christ. We pray with one another. And we pray for one another. You know, maybe you're like me and you are very comforted. It's easy to feel like Elijah. I'm the only one left, Lord. We can look around the room. We are the only ones left. Very easy to feel that way. But it is very comforting to remember that as we gather for worship, we are not alone. We look around the room and we see one another. But even bigger than that, we remember that we in this room are not the only Christians worshiping right now. There are assemblies of believers meeting elsewhere in this town and all over our state and all over our nation and all over the world. And together with one voice, we are worshiping God the Father Almighty. And what is true of worship is true of our prayer. Even when we pray alone, we aren't praying alone. One last quote from a Christian writer who says this: in prayer, I am not alone. I am one with the members of God's family, which is also my family. Listen to this. My weak prayer is caught up into the great stream of prayer that goes up forever from God's family. The strength of my prayer is that it is not simply mine, that the moment I fall upon my knees, I am no longer an individual man or woman talking to God, but a member of the family of God, a sharer in that human nature which Christ has carried to the right hand of God. Think about those words, your weak prayers being caught up into that great river of the prayers of the saints and have its current carry your words upward to God. Knowing that your prayer will not be alone, knowing that it will be accompanied by those of your brothers and sisters, doesn't that make prayer easier? It should. Let's pray. Dearest Father, grow our knowledge of our adoption and your fatherhood. By your Spirit, change and transform our hearts. Give us new hopes and joys that we would make much of being your child and having you as our Father. And would it change our lives, how we live with one another, how we serve, how we love, how we worship, and how we pray? I ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.